Leviticus 5 and verse number 14. This begins the section on the trespass offering. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, If a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring for his trespass unto the Lord a ram for without blemish out of the flocks with thy estimation by shackles of silver after the shackle of the sanctuary for a trespass offering. Now I want to, as I have in recent nights, just point out a little thing or two as I read, not to break up the reading necessarily, but because we may not be able to get back to them. In verse 14, And the Lord spake unto Moses. Now that is the third time in Leviticus that that statement is made. And again, it emphasizes a new subject. And in this case, it is this final offering, the trespass offering. And so, reading on then, in verse 15, we have read about the sin in the holy things of the Lord. That's the first thing you have to notice. Then we shall read on, verse 16, And he shall make amends for the harm that he hath done in the holy thing, and shall add the fifth part thereto, and give it unto the priest, and the priest shall make an atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. Now verse 17 is a slight change of subject again. And if a soul sin and commit any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he wist it not, yet is he guilty, and shall bear his iniquity. And he shall bring a ram without blemish out of the flock with thy estimation for a trespass offering unto the priest, and the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his ignorance wherein he erred and wist it not, and it shall be forgiven him. It is a trespass offering. He hath certainly trespassed against the Lord. And then the next chapter, verse 1, introduces a third strand here. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, If a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord, and lie unto his neighbour in that which was delivered him to keep, or in fellowship, that is, in a bargain, or in a thing taken away by violence, or hath deceived his neighbour, or hath found that which was lost, and lieth concerning it, and sweareth falsely, in any of all these that a man doeth, sinning therein, then it shall be, because he hath sinned, and is guilty, that he shall restore that which he took violently away, or the thing which he hath deceitfully gotten, or that which was delivered him to keep, or the lost thing which he found, or all that about which he hath sworn falsely, he shall even restore it in the principal, and shall add the fifth part more thereto, and give it unto him to whom it appertaineth in the day of his trespass offering. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord, a ram without blemish out of the flock with thy estimation for a trespass offering unto the priest. And the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord, and it shall be forgiven him for anything of all that he hath done in trespassing therein. Now, I just want to point out that the first 7 verses of this chapter that I have just read, in the Hebrew Bible, they belong to what would be chapter 5. So really it's a one connected whole, and then a new section really begins with the laws of the offerings at verse 8 in our English Bible, when the Lord begins to speak to the Moses about the priesthood and the law of the offerings. Up until now it's really instruction for the Israelites themselves. Now I think I should read in Psalm 69. Oh, sorry, before that, chapter 7. I must read in chapter 7. Leviticus 7 and verse 1. I'll read in the Psalm just in a moment. Leviticus 7, verse 1. Likewise, this is the law of the trespass offering. It is most holy. In the place where they kill the burnt offering, shall they kill the trespass offering. Then we read the similar details. And just notice, please, verse 6. Every meal among the priests shall eat thereof. It shall be eaten in the holy place. It is most holy. And that will suffice there. Now, Psalm 69, just for a reference, for the interest of younger believers, this is the Psalm of the Trespass Offering. Psalm 69, one of the Messianic Psalms, often quoted in the New Testament. I think from memory there are 6 references here to reproach, the reproach of the Lord Jesus as he was upon earth bearing shame and reproach for God. Notice in verse number 4, Psalm 69 verse 4, "They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away." Now notice that, please. It's a very significant statement, and no doubt applies to the Lord Jesus. Now, that will be sufficient for our reading. May the Lord bless to us his word. When we come tonight to the trespass offering, we are at number 5 in the sequence, the 5th one of the major offerings of this book of Leviticus. And yet, while it is 5th in order, it is really perhaps 1st in our experience. Because most of you here will acknowledge that when it was a matter of our salvation and our initial coming to the Lord for deliverance, the thing that really troubled us was the things that we had done and the sins that we had committed, and we wondered how we could get away rid of them, and how can I have my sins and my wrongdoing cleared away. And so that experimentally, it's really in reverse to how God has presented them here in Leviticus. So that we come as sinners, recognizing we have done wrong, needing God to clear us of that and to bring us into the position of forgiveness, so that trespass offering and the sin offering, closely linked but yet distinct, as I'll show you in a moment, they are nearly first in our order of experience. And then we begin to appreciate why we've been brought into peace. And we now are in a fellowship and a communion. And that's the 3rd of the offerings. That's moving backwards now. We're getting to see that we have been introduced into a state where we never have been before, and we know what it is to be reconciled to God, and we are at one with God, and we have a fellowship one with another. And then as time goes on, we appreciate more of the life of Christ, and we enter more fully into the truth of the meal offering, and it becomes the food of our souls to think about the perfection of the life of Christ. And that's always a sign that a believer is maturing, whenever they begin to be able to get away from themselves more and think more of Christ and feed upon him. And then the burnt offering, of course, where God begins is maybe where we end, where we realize that there was something that was altogether perfection before God, accepted by God, wholly burnt on the altar, the brazen altar, the burnt offering. And the truth of that is very, very precious. And the more we learn of that, the more inclined we are to see ourselves potentially as burnt offerings. And as Romans 12 verse 1 puts it, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." So that the goal and objective of every Christian here should be that our lives should be on the altar for God. It will be costly. It will be painful. It will humiliate us. But at the end of the day, it will produce something, and God will be glorified, and heaven itself shall reveal the full extent of the results of every life offered up before the Lord. I hope that we learn from that this week, because some of us are very inclined to keep a good wee bit to ourselves. There's a good bit of us that we don't like to put on the altar. Maybe some little category of our lives that we want to ourselves, and we don't allow the Lord to touch it. Well, if we consecrate ourselves, you never know what the Lord would touch. And I hope that we'll be prepared for a little bit more sacrifice for the one who has sacrificed everything for us. Now, having said that, some of those details are on your little handout. I want to just say a little here, just generally for a minute, about this trespass offering. It was always individual, at least almost always. It could nearly be said generally that the trespass offering was always for a particular person, not so much for the nation, not for any group of people, and not as we had last night in the sin offering, where you had the priest and he had to bring his sin offering, and then you had the whole congregation sinning and they brought an offering for them, and you had the ruler, and then you had any of the common people, and you had all those different grades and different, you know, statuses of people. There's nothing like that here at all. When it comes to the trespass offering, you don't read about any gradations or any, you know, league tables of people. It's just a man, anybody. And it's always single. And you don't read about a bullock, and you don't read about goats, you don't read about lambs, you don't read about doves. It's always, 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 always a ram. The ram of the trespass offering. The male sheep, with all its virility and its strength and usefulness and value, its costliness, speaking of Christ and all his strength among the flock, speaking of the good shepherd amongst all the hirelings, speaking of the one out in the field, distinguishable and consecrated. The ram of consecration is a thought very closely akin to what we're at here tonight. But the Lord Jesus in all his sinlessness and perfection is seen in the ram of the trespass offering. And it's always a ram. No matter what the sin, no matter who sinned, the point is that it was always a ram. So we have one or two things that you can notice immediately. The first point I want to raise broadly, a couple or three things I want to mention tonight. And we're going to speak a few minutes about the requirement of this trespass offering. The requirement of it. Or if you like, the reasons for it. And then secondly, we must think about the different realms in which a trespass offering was required. There are three distinct realms mentioned here. And then we want to take a look at the ritual, the actual ritual that was involved in the trespass offering. It's interesting, just as all the others are interesting. And it's also very unique and different. And so there's a ritual involved. And then somewhere through the meeting, I don't know where to bring it in. If I get off onto it, I'll just stick with it. But I must try tonight, and this Friday night, with the trespass offering, see something of the relevance of it. We need to get an up-to-date, modern-day application to all our souls. Because, you see, these offerings that we've been thinking about this week, they're not just for to exercise our brains a little and see how we can muddle through some of these studies. But there must be practical import with them. And we want to see that. There is definitely a modern day church age relevance to the trespass offering. And in it all, I trust we'll see Christ as well. And we'll give him the glory for being such a wholesome and full fulfillment of the trespass offering. Now, as far as this offering is concerned and the requirement of it, let me just say this, just to clearly distinguish for us, because sometimes people ask, what's the difference between the sin offering and the trespass offering? They seem to be so closely connected, and they nearly run into each other in the text. You nearly think for a wee bit of chapter 5 that you were kind of overlapping. And there is maybe, we tend to think that, but I have no doubt personally that they are clearly demarcated and clearly defined. And you say then, what is the difference? How do we understand them? Well, a couple of things that might be said. One is this, and this is maybe the major thing to think about. The sin offering that we thought about last night is the removal of the defilement of sin. That is the removal of the defilement of sin. That's the sin offering. Whereas when you come to the trespass offering, it is restitution for the damage of sin. I trust you grasp the difference. In the sin offering, the point was that our sin defiles us and it pollutes us, and God must receive a sin offering to get away with the defilement and just to cleanse us and purge us. And that's why the blood is everywhere. There's blood in the sin offering splashed everywhere and sprinkled and taken in to the sanctuary and so on. Now, when it comes to this meeting tonight and the trespass offering, the thing that distinguishes the trespass offering is this, that there's always something that has been taken away from somebody to whom it is due. It's the robbing. It's a man entering into another's territory and defrauding someone, maybe God, and maybe a fellow man. But in the trespass offering, there's a damage done. We have taken away what's not our own. And we have entered into someone else's property, and we have robbed someone of something that is due to them. Now that is wherein the seriousness of the trespass offering lies. It is doing damage, and that must be restored. I think I said on the first night that when it comes to the trespass offering, the thing that maybe is distinguished is the fact that there's a compensation needed. There's revenue to be paid. That is, if a man stole something from somebody, not only did he have to restore the full value of the thing he took, but he had to add 20%. Because, you see, the thing that he took could have made him money in the meantime. It could have made him interest, and he could have used it. So he has to pay a fine, a 20% fine, on top of the value of the thing. And as well as that, bring a ram. And maybe the ram would be far more valuable than the old thing he stole. So that if you translate it into our time and keep it in the farming line, I don't know what a ram would be worth now. I have no idea. I was nearly going to say I don't want to know. But somebody here could maybe tell me the value of a ram, and they likely would be valuable enough. But imagine you had just sinned against and trespassed against another person, and you had to bring a ram, a valuable ram. Not a tuppence halfpenny thing, you know. And so it was slain, and you had to watch it being killed and the blood shed and presented to the priest. But then on top of that, you had to bring the value of the thing that you had erred in and defrauded the other person in. And on top of that, you had to pay a 20% fine. I tell you, you begin to think that it wasn't worthwhile. But you see, what we're learning here tonight, dear people, is that, you know, it is a fairly costly thing to sin. And to go beyond and defraud our brother, or defraud any person, or more seriously, God, actually demands the trespass offering. Now, that's where we see the requirement of the trespass offering. It is always, it always has the idea of a damage that has been done that needs to be repaired. Now, you see, that's likely why we start with that, you know, at conversion. And it is so important to us, because we know that we have sinned against God. And you see, that's maybe another little distinction to be made between the sin offering and the trespass offering. If you don't mind me pressing this a little more, when it comes to the sin offering, the thing that's emphasized is the man that sins. But in the trespass offering, the thing that is emphasized is the sin that he committed. Now that's a very, very important distinction. Now, please don't forget that. You see, sometimes we've heard it, you know, and I've been in Bible readings for a good while and heard ministry and read books, and it's now cleared up and everybody has agreed, and it's the mistake has been largely buried, so you never hear it now. But it used to be suggested, that the sin offering dealt with sin in its root, the root of sin, whereas the trespass offering dealt with the fruit of sin. But that's not strictly right, because in the sin offering and the trespass offering, it's what the man committed, the sin that he committed, and it's the man who does it. So that you can't rule out of either of these two last offerings the idea of what has actually been done. But the difference is that in the sin offering, it is the man who did the thing, and the status of the man, the priest, the ruler, the ordinary common person, or the congregation, and the relative importance of that. Whereas here, we're having more specifically delineated the actual things that were done. Now, both are important. But could I say to every Christian here tonight, and this is important even in our gospel preaching, though it's maybe not always emphasized, but did you know that in our gospel preaching we have to address the sinner on the seat and remind that sinner, be he man or woman or child, that not only have they sinned and they need their sins dealt with, but they are sinners. Not only what I have done, but the man who did them. And God not only puts away my sin out of his sight, but he puts me out of his sight as well. He puts a big axe through me. That's why the Bible says, you know, that Christ died for our sins. I hope you understand the slight distinctions in your Bible. The Bible says that Christ died for our sins, but the same Bible says that he died for us. Are you beginning to understand what I'm saying? That is, our sins had to be put away, but even I had to be put away. And now I am seen in the light of my substitute, and it's no more I that live, but Christ lives in me. And the cross has brought an end to the old man. The actual person that sinned in the cross of Christ is put out of sight. It's wonderful to know that God has so fully dealt not only with what I have done, but with me, the man who did them. And that's why we not only preach forgiveness of sins, but we preach a new birth. Because God has to begin again. He has to regenerate us, and he has to start right off and scratch again. Verse 1, start again. And that's why Paul constantly speaks about the new man and a new creation. And so I leave it there. I hope you understand what I mean now. So the trespass offering tonight is dealing with the things I have done, and the reparation and compensation that must be brought to God for what I have done. Thank God for the perfect trespass offering, who has not only paid in full the debt that I owed, and offered himself as the ram, listen carefully, offered himself as the ram of consecration and the ram of the trespass offering, but he has paid back to God even more than was lost in Adam. Now don't you forget that whenever God made Adam at the beginning and set man in this creation, that was good, that was grand. And God placed man in the place of headship and dominion, and he committed a trust to man. But man failed by disobedience and dishonesty. You nearly think you were reading here in the trespass of. And man was dishonest, he lost his place, he trespassed, and God says, right, the thing is ruined, the whole thing's fallen. And innocence was lost, dominion was lost, man handed it over to Satan, and God says, well, I'm not going to be stuck, and I'm not going to be beat, I'm going to see things redeemed and restored. But I'll tell you what that needed. That needed the second man, the Lord from heaven, called in our Bible the last Adam. Don't forget now, keep the language of the Bible understood. He's not the last man, and he's not the second Adam. He's the second man and the last Adam. Why is he the last Adam? Because there's not going to be another one. He's the last. And he's going to be the head of a restored race. And he's going to set an order and completely in restitution. That's why you read in Acts 3, the restitution of all things. There's a glorious day of redemption. And we are awaiting the arrival of Christ again. And his holy feet will stand upon the world. He'll calm the earth, and he'll reclaim everything for himself. And dear Christians tonight, it's all because of the trespass offering. And that's why I read in Psalm 69, when he said, then I restored that which I took not away. He didn't take it away, you know. It was us took it away. And Adam. But Christ is going to restore the very thing that he didn't take away. Blessed be God for the fulfillment of the trespass offering. So that you can see, I think, the drift of what is involved here. Let me just say Just to illustrate what I mean here by this matter of robbing and defrauding. You see, you take the sin of David. It's not a pleasant subject to raise in any meeting, but nevertheless, it's biblical and solemn. But you take David's sin in 2 Samuel chapter 11. Who did David trespass against? Well, there's no doubt that he trespassed against Bathsheba. He entered onto territory that wasn't his. He trespassed against Uriah. So he robbed Bathsheba of purity. He robbed Uriah of his wife. He robbed Israel. He trespassed against the nation. He robbed God. And you know what I'm going to tell you? He robbed himself. You know, in a very real sense, it's nearly impossible to rob God. What really is the truth of the matter is we rob ourselves. Because in a sense, God cannot be robbed. I know in Malachi we read, will a man rob God? Well, God will always be wealthy, you know, but we can rob him in a sense. But really, essentially, we do ourselves harm. And there was nobody harmed as much as David, you know. But the reason I mention that is because in Psalm 51, did you notice that he says, against thee, thee only have I sinned. And you say, but sure, it was against a woman. It was against a woman. And you say there was a man who lost his life in the battle. Surely it was Uriah. And you say the nation floundered. And the son was affected. Absalom and all the others. And a whole lot of legacy came into his own family. Oh, I tell you, the costliness of sin. I hope we remember that. But listen, David recognized in that psalm that there was nothing could be done. And he had sinned. And at the end of it all, he says, Luke says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Cleanse me, and I shall be whiter than snow. He recognized that there was no offering able to do it, only the good mercy of God. And he hung upon God's mercy. It was a salutary lesson for him and for us all. Now, leaving the requirement of the trespass offering, I must hurry to think about the realms in which it was needed. At verse number 15, I noticed the first realm in which this was needed. And then at verse 17, the second realm. And then in chapter 6 of Leviticus, verse 1, the third realm. Now these are important. In verse 15, the first realm in which this trespass offering was required was when a soul committed a trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord. Now notice that. That's the first realm in which this was needful. In the holy things of the Lord. Now I take that to mean things pertaining to the sanctuary and service of God. Things that directly affected a man, a priest even, in his relationship with the religious service in Israel. Really, really important things. Things like tithes. Things like bringing the first fruits to God. Things that God was associated with. Leaving aside people and leaving aside your neighbour. Nothing to do with that here at all. It's more like in our day what affects us as we move in the holy precincts of the assembly. And in our own private lives before God. And matters that we owe to God. The holy things of the Lord. That's the first area that's affected. And that's likely, in a sense, the highest area. Where really God is involved. Oh, I wish that we could remember constantly the solemn implications of our lives. If there was not another person living in the whole world, it's us before God. It's me but God. The holy things of the Lord here. And especially matters concerning the sanctuary, the tabernacle. And all those offerings and vows, you know, things like that, the Nazarite vow and matters like that. Now those were really serious issues. And it says here that he had to bring a ram and his estimation and then the making amends for the harm that he had done and adding a fifth part. Now just leaving that for a minute, I'm coming back to the ritual in a second or two. In verse number 17 down to 19, the second realm that was affected and had to require an offering was the realm where the Lord's commandments were disregarded. Notice that. If a soul sin and commit any of these things which are fit, forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord. Now that's a slightly different thing. That's not, you're not now so much in the tabernacle and service of God. Now you're thinking about the laws and the commandments that God has clearly given. And this man, or whoever he may be, he has actually gone against and he has done something forbidden by those commandments. And he maybe even doesn't know. Notice verse number 17. For a while he doesn't know. Yet is he guilty. And he shall bear his iniquity. And he's to bring his ram without blemish again and offer it and so on. Now, come to chapter 6 and verse 1. Here's a third realm. And that is now in regard to trespasses against other people. So things are broadening out here. He's now in verse number 2. You'll notice, if a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord and lie unto his neighbour, in that which was delivered him, and so forth. I've read that. Now, you can see clearly the three grades here, three realms. Number 1, in the holy things of the Lord. Number 2, in disregard of the Lord's commandments. And number 3, in regard to trespasses against other people. But notice, please notice, that even in that third realm, it is said that it's a trespass against the Lord. Even though it's against his neighbour, it's still recognised to be against the Lord. So that we are reminded of what we always remember in gospel meetings, that any trespass or sin, even though we think it's just against someone else, it involves a trespass against the Lord. Ultimately, he is offended by it and defrauded by it. So, just keep that in your mind if you can. Now, as far as the holy things of the Lord are concerned, I've said enough about that. It could involve something to do with the sanctuary, something to do with the vows, something like the service inside the tabernacle, or any of the offerings and the eating of sacrifices, all those regulations that were given as far as the ceremonial law and all was concerned. You can apply that today to, you can apply that to, like, matters of our corporate congregational gatherings, our private offerings to the Lord, our duty to give to God, our duty to obey the Lord in matters of assembly principles, our duty to regard the pattern of God's sanctuary today, and the various regulations of assembly life, which are very, very clear, and matters especially that relate to Christ. I hope that we don't discount those things. I hope we don't, you know, diminish the value, say, of the truth concerning the Lord's Supper, truths concerning the deity, humanity of Christ, really, really fundamental, essential matters. Truths like the headship of Christ in the assembly, how it's displayed by the sisters and the brethren. Sometimes people think that they are kind of, you know, optional things. They are not. They are really serious issues that touch upon Christ and God in the assembly. I take it that those are matters like the holy things of the Lord, really things that touch upon deity and God's place and his requirements and his status and honour and dignity and glory in the company of God's people. Then when you come to the commandments of the Lord, you're thinking about those regular commandments of the New Testament that we should adhere to. Matters of practice, ordinary everyday morals, ethics of the believer. What surprises me in the, for instance, Ephesians, where Paul rises and soars away to heights in regard to the church and in the heavenlies, and you're away, way up soaring where you think you'll never be out of, and then just he comes way down to earth with a bump in chapter 4, and for the rest of the epistle he's talking about let him that stole steal no more, and watch what you say, and don't be touching the unclean thing, and You know, don't even mention what the Gentiles do in moral issues, and, you know, and loving your wife and obeying your husband, things that you all think are very unimportant. Well, he's just coming down to planet Earth again with a bump, and it's all very mundane, we might think. Aye, you think it is. But it's actually found in the epistle where Paul rises the highest. Let us not think, you know, that these are just kind of, you know, non-essentials. But they're really important. Really important. And so that's what we're saying here. Commandments of the Lord that are absolutely vital. And you could sin in those things. You could trespass in those areas. And you would need to bring your trespass offering. Then when you come to the neighbour, we might spend a minute here. And just, you know, your fellow person in the assembly, your brother or sister, or your neighbour up the street or down the road, and you have all these trespasses that might... Now just drop your eye if you can in chapter 6, because I really would nearly need you with me here in the passage to get it taught properly and for you to help me in it. Notice please, if a soul sin, verse 2, and commit a trespass against the Lord, and lie unto his neighbour in that which was delivered him to keep. You ever borrow anything? You ever borrow a book? You know, that's one of the things the brethren are good at. They're great at borrowing books. They're the best bookkeepers I know. For they not only borrow it, but you never see it again. And I have lost more stuff. I don't know where it is today. And that's only a minor issue in a sense. But, you know, if something's delivered into your hand to keep, and you have something in trust from somebody else, that's what's here. He says, it's delivered unto a man to keep. Would you trespass on that? And you make it your own, even though it's not your own. And you say, don't be silly. It's only a small item. Well, the Lord didn't think it was a small item. And I don't know, you could borrow something. You could have a hold of something for a while. Maybe even not so much borrowed as just, you know, share to look after for a while. And, you know, after a while you nearly think it's yours. Now, you see, the Lord didn't like that. So he says, in something left in his keeping. There are six things mentioned here. There are six areas. And that's the first one. Something left in your keeping. And then he goes on to say, something that was done in fellowship. You don't often read about fellowship in the Old Testament, by the way. But the word here really means a bargain. Something that you've just... In fact, the Hebrew word was like putting your hand to something. Just, you know. Fellowship. And maybe in business. Some of you businessmen tonight, glad to see you all. But you know, in a business deal, and you've agreed, don't go back on it. You make a bargain, stick to it. That would apply to nearly any of us, apart from business altogether. But it shows how the Lord is very careful that his people would honour his name in the bargains they make. And then he goes on to speak about just ordinary stealing. If you take anything away by violence, really that just means that you defraud, or at least you take what's not, you enter into another's property, you damage by, and you injure another by taking what's not your own. It's just ordinary stealing. And he says that's a trespass. And then he says, deceived your neighbour. That is in the sense of defrauding or even oppressing. It's a strong word. That is, you don't treat kindly, you take advantage, you know. You know how some people take advantage of weaker people who are in a weaker position. And you could defraud and make the best out and just get your pound of flesh type of thing. That's a trespass. And then in verse number 3, or have found that which was lost and lieth concerning it and sweareth falsely. What's that? That's not returning something that you find that's lost. It's what used to be called in legal terms stealing by finding. Anybody here ever steal something by finding it? You see something and it's obviously lost, and well, you just make it your own. You see, that's a trespass. Even though there's nobody around. I heard a story the other day out of a hospital situation where a lady left her iPhone in the washrooms in a hospital. No, sorry. It was in a hotel where there was a large gathering of some of the medical profession, a dinner. Left the iPhone. After a while discovered it was lost, and had an idea that she maybe had left it there, went in. A few standing around and she said, anybody see a phone, an iPhone? Of course nobody had seen it. And then all of a sudden the phone began to ring in somebody's handbag. She wasn't too bright. You see, she had left it, the thing. And then some of the friends had phoned the number. You see, stealing by finding. Well, but you know, you could say, but sure, it was left, and I mean, there was nobody there, and who's it going to be lost to anybody, and somebody else will take it. I hope none of us stoop to stealing by finding money or anything. And then the last example is falsely swearing about anything. That is verse number 5. Swearing falsely about anything that you have bargained or anything you've said or something you've seen, and you tell an untruth and you swear about any of these matters. Now listen, all I would say along this line, dear brethren and sisters, and this is a practical, you know, this is not a way, you're not up in the clouds here. This is just hitting us right, everyone, practically, everyday living. You know, all teaching and all truth taught from platforms is not about, you know, high spiritual truth about, you know, great theology. It hits us just in the everyday of life. Let me ask you, are you an honest person? Dear sister, are you honest? Are you honest in business? Are you honest in the home? Do you tell the truth, brother, in your marriage? Do you tell the truth in the assembly? Are you absolutely transparent? You know, one of the absolute sine qua nons, if you allow me that word, absolute prerequisites for a Christian is honesty. There's hardly anything more admirable and more basic than to be a man of your word. And let every Christian in this hall tonight, if you haven't been before, from this day forward, every, including me, let us be absolutely straightforward, upright, even though it hurts us, and even though we lose over it, and maybe lose some revenue because of it, let us be known to be people. Listen, that's a great testimony. You see, people who are known and by an ungodly world, if they know that Christians are honest people, I want to tell you, you'll have no difficulty getting a word of gospel over to them. And you might get them to meetings. It's a very, very admirable thing to be people who do not commit a trespass in these areas. Because if you do, you're robbing. You're robbing your brother. You're robbing your neighbour. You're robbing God. And you must bring. Now that brings me to the ritual. And the ritual, I take it, is in 4 stages. When you come to the ritual, there are in general 4 parts to the ritual. They're not always in this order. I'll point that out in a minute. But there are 4 general things. Number 1, and again I have 4 R's for you. Number 1 is the revelation of it. That is, there's a revelation of the trespass. You come, you not only find out yourself, but you tell the priest. You know, there had to be a confession of it. In other words, there was no hiding of it. You had to make it known. It was revealed. Number 2, after it was revealed, and that's why it's called a guilt offering, because you began to feel the guilt of it. Did you notice your marginal reading? The trespass offering is often called a guilt offering. And by the way, read Isaiah 53, you'll get the same. Thou shalt make his soul a guilt offering. Trespass offering. Christ on the cross was our guilt offering. The difference being it was not his guilt, it was ours. But he felt his guilt, he revealed it. Secondly, there was a reckoning. Because, and notice please in chapter 5 and verse number 15, he shall bring for his trespass unto the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flocks with thy estimation. That is, that a leader, probably the priest, had to estimate. He had to reckon. He had to do a bit of counting and try to ascertain the value of the thing that was either stolen or the value of the thing lost or the value of the damage done. There was a reckoning. He had to reckon. and counted up, and it was according to the shackle of the sanctuary. You see, there were different shackles. The king had a shackle, and some social areas of life had their shackle. Now you see, the shackle wasn't money. The shackle was a weight. And sometimes that weight differed, depending on where you were. But the shackle of the sanctuary was the sanctuary weight. What am I saying? I'm saying that the estimation that mattered was God's estimation. It wasn't what the man thought of it. You know, dear brother, it's not what you think of your sin. It's what God thinks of it. It was estimated according to the shackle of the sanctuary. I tell you, that's a sobering thought. You know, in the light of the sanctuary, there were shackles there that weighed everything, and it was weighed according to that shackle. God's estimation of it. And whenever that was ascertained, then he knew the value of what was lost, and it was brought, and the 20% added. That's the restitution. The third part of the ritual was the restitution. Now, I hope you're following. First of all, there was a revelation of the sin. Secondly, the reckoning of the value. Thirdly, the restitution of 20% on top of the fine, on top of the full, the principal, what is called here the principal. And then the fourth part of the ritual, of course, was the ram. The ram was offered. And the ram was offered, and this blood shed and so on, and it was for an atonement. By the way, only in the trespass offering is there any money mentioned. You don't read about any money in the burnt offering. You don't read about any money in the meal offering, nor in the peace offering, nor sin offering. But in the trespass offering, you have the thought of valuation and money and a fine paid. That's clear enough. Now, another thing I want to just say is this, a couple of things before I leave that. You know, there was a slight different order to how these things were done. Now, I'm taxing your brains on a Friday night. This is taxing. But I really do need to stretch you with me here a bit. I believe in getting folks stretched a wee bit. You know, there's just some young people here and they're studying biology and chemistry and additional maths until your brains would melt. And you know, when they come to ministry meetings, I think, you know, one of our older brethren used to say that we far too often underestimate the intelligence of our audiences. They're far more bright than the speakers. The people in this hall tonight could handle stuff that would be way beyond me. But yeah, that's not my business. I stick to what I should be doing. But and I hope I can even manage that. But just try to stretch your point a wee bit here. Listen. You see, whenever it was in the holy things, and the sin and trespass was in the holy things of God, and in the matter of the commandments of the Lord, the first two realms I mentioned. Not the third one now, not the neighbour. But when it was to do with the holy things of the Lord, the ram of the ram of the trespass offering was offered first. I know some of you may be very confused looking, but I really would love you to get this. This is a big point. The ram was offered first to God, but do you see, when it was the neighbour and a trespass against the neighbour, the restitution was made first to the neighbour before you have any talk at all about claiming the claims of God being met. I'm going to repeat that. When it was the things of the Lord or the commandments of the Lord, you'll note from chapter 5, the end of the chapter, you can see for yourself that the ram was offered to God first. But when it came to the neighbour, God says the first thing you do is make it right with your neighbour. And somebody in the meeting is scratching your head and you're saying to yourself, you know, I think I have read that in the New Testament. Well, I would say you have. You're dead right. Because if you have read at all in Matthew's Gospel, is there anybody and there's a bell ringing in your head and you're remembering how the Lord Jesus said, if thou bring thy gift to the altar and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, first leave your gift at the altar and first be reconciled to thy brother. Then bring thy gift to the altar. You know, the more things change, the more they stay the same. Listen, if there's any of us here tonight, and this is, as one of our dear Canadians says, where the rubber hits the road. If there's anybody here tonight and there's something between you and a brother, or if there's a sister here tonight and there's something between you and a sister and you're not speaking and you can't look at each other in the eye and there's just an old wrinkle about the thing, listen, before you come to the remembrance meeting and seek to present your offering of worship to God or put your portion in the box, for that's part of your worship, would you do something? You get things right between you and your brother or sister. Because that's the clear teaching of the Bible. And the reason why, listen, the reason why we have such a small sense of the presence of God amongst us at times is because the regulations of Matthew's gospel are not followed out. And you know as well as I do that Matthew 5, it is a brother having something against me. I need to get that sorted. In Matthew 18, it's me has been offended by a brother. And I should get that sorted as well. And the point is, if those steps are not followed, I'm trying to get this over as carefully and as compassionately as possible. If those steps in Matthew 18 are not followed, that is, you go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And you try to win your brother. And if that doesn't work, you take one or two with you. And so that there are two or three witnesses. And if he doesn't hear that and there's no agreement, then you tell it to the church. And if the church is not regarded and the man still persists, he becomes like unto you a heathen man and a publican. And the Lord Jesus says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. He says, listen, it's very, 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 very important that you keep things right amongst you and keep the terms of fellowship right, because if you don't, he says, you jeopardize the sense of the Lord's presence in the company. That's why he says, you know, there am I in the midst of them. And basically what he says is this, if you don't deal with the sin and ratify heaven's judgment, and I hope it is heaven's judgment, don't be ratifying things you know that aren't heaven's judgment. It's very, very important when elders are dealing with a case that they do so in the full clear light of evidence and with heaven's backing and with heaven's word. And if you don't move. But if all is in order and there's evidence and there's a just cause, then ratify that which has already been ratified in heaven. Because if you don't, God says, there's a danger that I will withdraw my presence. You know, I wonder sometimes why it is that we have so many assemblies, and it's good to have Matthew 18 and 20 up on the wall. I don't know whether it's in this hall or not. But listen, dear brethren, I hope you'll understand what I mean. You could have it up in every wall of the hall, but if you don't carry out the instructions of Matthew 18, you'll find that the reality of the presence of Christ is not known as it should be. It wouldn't matter what you said. So, that's why you know Matthew's gospel is the gospel of the trespass offering. That's why it's so relevant. My time is gone. But I want you to just understand that these things need to be sorted and the trespass offering is so needful. Before I finish, I read in chapter 7, I said enough about the relevance of the trespass offering. Just before I finish, one little point which I think is needful, and that is this. And it's not only needful, but it's again significant and well worthy of a little application. That is this, that the meat of this ram, the actual offering, it was allowed to be eaten. Eaten by the priest, eaten by the priestly family and the males. It was the men who were able to eat the remnants of the trespass offering. But all I want to just say is this, it was eaten in a clean place. It was eaten in the tabernacle precincts. But there's one thing that's very, very important here, and that is that unlike the peace offering or the meal offering, but especially the peace, you couldn't take it home and eat it. You weren't allowed to take this home. It had to be eaten just there, you know, just there at the tabernacle. And the last thing I just want to say here tonight, and you'll understand the application. You know, you see, whenever things arise amongst the saints, and there are problems, and maybe sins even, and trespasses, and a brother has fallen, or a sister has done something, and the people are talking a wee bit, and maybe not so much talk, just even sort it just in a personal way. And listen, try not to carry it all around with you. You know, don't be taking it away home with you. You know, it would be great if all assembly issues and problems were sorted and sealed and settled in the precincts of the assembly. But you see, whenever you take it away home and gossip about it and get on the phone, I know there are things that need to be talked about. Preachers need to talk amongst each other, and elders need to talk amongst each other, and responsible men need, notice the males here, the males were eating it, you know. But try, if you can, not to make it a subject of conversation. You know, if things have been cleared up, if matters have been brought to a happy conclusion, don't be carrying it on for years and telling about it, and still talking, bringing old grudges back. You know, there are people who have an awful long memory, and I really wish they would have selective amnesia and able to forget. There's a word now in the English language that's called the forgettery. The forgettery is a thing that you put a whole lot of things in and just decide to forget about them. It would be great, you know, if some of us as Christians would just forget a whole lot of things. You know, Joseph said one day, he says, "The Lord has made me forget. The Lord has allowed me forget all the trials and troubles of my father's house and all the afflictions. The Lord has helped." It would be great if the Lord would help us to forget a lot of things. And not take the trespass offering home to eat and feed on it, and just, you know, make it our food and drink for ages. Get it rid of. Get it buried. Get it removed. And keep it there. It's well that God has done that with us, isn't it? It's well that he hasn't held things against us and carried on a whole catalogue of outstanding accounts against us. Thank God, all is settled. All my sins were laid upon him. Jesus bore them on the tree. God, who knew them, laid them on him. And believing, I am free. Washed in the blood, clear as the snow in the Alps tonight. All the debt cancelled, all the stain removed. I hope, as the Lord's people, we'll learn from the trespass offering just to not only bring ourselves out in the open before God personally and keep short accounts, keep ourselves clear, but know how to treat one another as well. May the Lord then bless these considerations through these nights and help us to move onwards with a better knowledge and a better appreciation of the Lord Jesus. Thank you for your patience. God bless his word. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee for these Old Testament passages, so full of meaning and perhaps a little deep for us to fully understand. And yet, we pray that what we have understood, we might be able to make good for ourselves. Bless thy people tonight and encourage everyone. And help us, our Father, to appreciate more than ever the firm standing we have in our Lord Jesus, and for the perfect cleansing away of all our sin, and the one who has stood in our place as the perfect burnt offering, whose life on earth was of finest flour, mingled with oil, and fragrant. We thank thee for one who has brought about peace and a happy communion and fellowship that we never knew before. We thank thee for one who bare our sins in his own body on the tree. We thank thee for one who has been wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Help us, Lord, to live our lives for him. Take us safely home now, and bless thy people and all these things that lie before. We pray for the week of ministry in Limavady. We pray for real rich encouragement and education for the saints. We pray for gospel work, Bush Mills and other places tonight, and purpose meetings commencing. Remember Ballymoney with all their endeavours. We thank thee for a progressive children's work and gospel activity. We pray for advancements in all these areas. So we commend thy people to thee and thank thee for being together in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.